Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, "Stand on the gate of Yahweh's house, the temple, and proclaim there the word, and say, Hear the word of Yahweh, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship Yahweh." Well, poor Jeremiah, you remember when God said to him to start with, "Hey, you're going to be a prophet?" He was like, "No, I'm too young. No, not me." And God says, "I will strengthen you. I'll make you hard so that you can do this." So naturally speaking, he would have found it very difficult to stand in such a public place and tell people who claimed they were entering the temple to worship God that they are actually wrong. I mean, no decent person wants to do that. But there you are, he was asked to do this, and God strengthened him to do it. So his message was, "Hear the word of Yahweh, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship Yahweh. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." It might even mean you will dwell in the temple spiritually forever and ever. "If you repent," don't trust in lying words by saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." So they loved their temple. They really loved it, but they were sinning big time. So just saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, loving the religious structure, the outward appearance of the meeting or the church or whatever, this is the mentality these people had. They were not atheists. They insisted that we love our temple. And there was God saying through Jeremiah, "I'm going to destroy your temple. But if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you execute justice between a man and his neighbor, don't oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, and don't shed innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your own hurt," because all idolatry and all sin is basically hurting ourselves, "then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers from of old, even forevermore. But you trust in lying words that can't profit, the words of the false prophets. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are saved,' so that you may do all these abominations?" Again, what God hates is, of course, the sin, but not only the sin, what he hates even more than that is the lack of penitence, the lack of saying, "I'm really wrong, please forgive me," but rather saying, "Well, what am I doing wrong? I can do this." This is the problem with sin which is justified. And people say, "That's not a sin, that's fine, just be yourself, enjoy yourself." No, this is not right. "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it," says Yahweh. They were acting like God doesn't see and know all things. "But now go to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I caused my name to dwell at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Now, because you've done all these things," says Yahweh, "and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you didn't hear. And I called you, but you didn't answer." So God made a lot of effort in talking to them through the prophets. He says, "I rose up early and spoke to you." And I think the idea is that to get yourself up in the morning when you don't have an alarm clock, as they obviously didn't, requires a huge act of the will to think, "Oh, I must be up at 3 o'clock in the morning." Right, you know, in the back of your mind as you're trying to sleep, you're thinking, "I must get up, I must get up." And God says he did this daily, but they didn't listen. This was the effort he made. "Therefore, thus will I do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, I will do as I did to Shiloh." So they trusted in the temple. They thought that the fact they had a temple, well, surely everything's going to go well for us. And this speaks directly to the tendency to trust in our religious structure. I belong to such and such church. I belong to such and such organization. Of course I'm okay with God. And these ancient prophecies drive right to the heart of how many are tempted to think today. No, God says, "I will cast you out of my sight." "Therefore, don't pray," God says to Jeremiah. Don't pray for this people, neither lift up a cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession for me, to me, for I will not hear you. Actually, Jeremiah does pray to God. And I think you see there how Jeremiah knew God well enough to feel he could reason with him. Like God telling Moses, you shall not enter the land. But then he prays to God to try to change God's mind. Well, God didn't. But earlier, God had done. When God said to Moses, I'm going to destroy this people and make of you a greater nation, Moses says, oh, don't do that. And God didn't. But here, God says to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. In other words, there is a point up to which you can pray for somebody who's sinning and God may still save them thanks to your prayers, which is amazing. It means we should really spend our lives really praying for other people if we can make that amount of difference. But there also comes a point of cutoff, and they had come to that point. He says, don't you see what they do? In the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, the children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire. The women knead the dough to make cakes to the queen of the heaven and to pour out drink offerings to other gods. So the children, the fathers, the mothers, they're all condemned, even the children. They are seen as having exercised their free will to be part of this. And they made cakes to the queen of heaven. It's funny how the Catholic Church believe that Mary is the Queen of Heaven, and yet this is an old pagan idea that goes right back to these ancient days. It's got mixed up with Christianity. Therefore, thus says the Lord, my anger and my wrath shall be poured out on this place, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. That's why he says, don't pray, because my anger is not going to be put out. Thus says Yahweh, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the meat. They kept on offering sacrifice to him, but he's saying, look, I don't want that. He's like, oh, go on, go ahead, but I'm not interested. I didn't command your fathers in the day that I brought them out of Egypt so much concerning sacrifices, but more I commanded them this, saying, listen to my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. So they were thinking, well, we haven't really got to take God's word seriously as long as we get on and do some sacrifices in the temple. What God wants more than anything else is that we listen to him. Not run around and do a few rituals, but far more than that, to listen to him. And this is where the Bible in our generation is absolutely critical, because by hearing or reading God's word, the Bible text itself, you are hearing his voice, and this is what he wants. You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. That's pretty depressing, being sent on a preaching mission, when God says people aren't going to respond. You shall tell them, this is the nation that has not listened to the voice of Yahweh, nor received instruction. Cut off your hair and throw it away. This is God talking to Jeremiah, and take up a lamentation on the bare heights, for Yahweh has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. So the hair is like the glory, and God is saying, your glory is going to perish now, for the children of Judah have done what is evil in my sight. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name. So they were putting the idols in the temple, but they so loved the temple. They were saying, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh. And yet, in this very place, they were putting their idols. This is what we're doing if we have idols in our hearts. Because what is God's temple now? It is your heart. It's your mind. That's where he dwells, in human hearts, not in buildings. They have built thee high places of Topheth in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I didn't command, nor did it come even into my mind. Therefore, says Yahweh, the days come when it shall not be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Now, the valley of the son of Hinnom in the New Testament is called Gehenna. It's a shortened form of the valley of the son of Hinnom, Gehenna. And Jesus talks about that place as if the fire there is always burning. He doesn't mean that the wicked will be literally burnt in fire forever. I mean, what you burn eventually is destroyed by the flame. I think he's saying that just as there was always fire burning in this valley because always fresh rubbish was being thrown on it, and that that valley, as you see here in Jeremiah 7, was a symbol of the place of condemnation. It was associated with the condemnation of Judah in Jeremiah's time. So he's saying, those of the last day who are condemned will be destroyed. They will go back to dust. The wages of sin is death, and that is unconsciousness. No literal eternal torment in fire, in literal fire, but destruction. But the language of fire and Gehenna, the valley of the son of Hinnom, is used in this slightly more symbolic sense as a symbol of complete destruction.